Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles today, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You can take out your outline this morning. Wednesday nights, we're looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit, and I'm really enjoying it so far. Given the last two teachings, Pastor Don will this week on a really neat, a global perspective of what God is doing through the Pentecostal and Spirit-filled movement. It's astounding what's happening abroad, and that'll be a focus. It'll be really an interesting night. I encourage you to come out, and we're going to just spend several weeks on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, speaking in other tongues, the purpose of tongues will be 2 weeks from, or a week from this Wednesday night, and look forward to having all of you just to come out. By the way, don't forget Myanmar. This is in your bulletin as you take your outline out. It should have been there with your outline. It's perforated. We're asking you, just everybody, we're trying to do this in a unique way where just we kind of spread it out where everybody does a little something. That's a dollar a day toward Myanmar in June, July, August, which would account for basically $100 in the course of the summer. And if we get 1,000 people to do that, we will raise $100,000 for church planting and a Bible college there. And so encourage you toward that, if you would, please. And if you say, well, I'm going to do that, or I'm going to even give more, I don't want to tear that off. And all the tearing off is what lets us know what's happening. So if you'll go ahead and just tear that off and drop it in the offering plate or get it handed in, we would really appreciate that. I so appreciate the occasional barb that I get regarding the Cubs. And this came to me by email this week, and this was just a classic. Last known Chicago Cubs World Series parade. There it is. Yeah. You talk about rude. That's rude right there. Cracked me up, though. I thought it was worth showing. And I laughed Wednesday night, actually. We did a survey this past Wednesday night on our Wednesday night Bible study, and we just wanted to ask about some different areas of aspects of topics and subjects and this and that. What do you like the most? What don't you like? What would you like to do differently? That kind of thing. And so at the very bottom, I just had, as a joke, I had this last question that read, bonus question. How often do you pray for Pastor Jeff's Chicago Cubs just to, quote, share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2? So Sharon and I, on Thursday morning then, we are getting these out and we're reading through them, and it just cracked me up because a lot of you took that very seriously. And I had comments like, well, I really don't like the Cubs, but I am praying for Pastor Jeff and things like that. I was joking, okay? But your prayers are working because they've won 6 straight. So there you go. I love it. And I just, I probably jinxed us for the whole season by that right there. But they're looking really, really good. Almost as good as the Kansas City Royals. All right, let's move on here. The St. Louis Cardinals. Man, they're good. They're so good. They defeat me as I start to speak even every week. Verse number 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell to the ground, his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Most likely none of us here will ever step onto an actual battlefield with a 9-foot giant. And few of us ever will encounter a lion or tiger or bear, oh my, out in the countryside somewhere with a shepherd's staff in our hand and fight it with bare hands. But all of us here today will battle and battle and battle and battle all of our lives, as David did. And when we look at the life of David, and certainly this story, and we're reading through our 2015 and 2050 reading, and there are so many stories we can glean from every single week. I kept coming back to this story that everybody knows and is so familiar with, but there's just some things to unearth out of this that are so true of everyday life for every single one of us here today. I stood recently in Pastor Don's office, and we were talking about the physical battles of so many people. And tonight, one of our targets in prayer in our prayer service is going to be this area of believing God for miracles, because there were so many that absolutely need a miracle from God tonight. And as we talked about it, it was a daunting list. With others today, it's mental. It is a battle of the mind, thoughts, negativity, doubt, fear, worry. With others, it's relationships, marriages, jobs, friendships, just people in your life in general. With many, it's sin. And Paul warned us to be wary, that we always are aware of the battles of temptation that come our way, and that the spiritual battle that you may face is every bit as imposing to you as Goliath was to David, and where you wake up every single day of your life, and there is that struggle with temptation. It might be a drink or a drug that you have to resist, a lustful draw to pornography, an over-the-top anger, words, thoughts, whatever it may be. Or it just might be a daily battle of your heart, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, again, doubt, regrets, maybe a memory that you just can't let go of, maybe just forgiving yourself. But battles are simply a part of life, including especially spiritual ones. And the truth is that everything that we're really talking about so far really are spiritual battles. Sometimes we get so caught up in the pavement that we walk and the rooms that we walk into and the movements that we go throughout our day that we simply forget or at least discount the spiritual battle behind everything that happens in our lives. It's much like when we take off in a plane and we get up to 38,000 feet altitude and we just go for hours and then we come back down through those clouds. It's almost that sense that we forget what the earth looks like. It wasn't long ago I was with Carla and we were traveling by plane and I looked out and it was just one of those amazing where you look like you could just jump out of the plane and start walking on those thick, white, beautiful clouds. It was incredible. But then as we come piercing back down through, we're reminded once again of this earth and everything that's here. And so often we forget what is above the clouds. We forget what is at our disposal. We forget that there is a spiritual battle, but God is on his throne. And no matter what we wrestle with, Apostle Paul said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers and the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So put on your armor, he said. He wrote to the Corinthians, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are spiritually powerful, divine weapons to demolish strongholds. And so we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Peter joins in, says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing in the faith. And then James comes along. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I realize there's so much entertainment today and so much of our world today that this kind of verbiage really, a lot of people would just laugh us right out of this place. But we realize as people of the Word of God that the battle is real. And we wrestle with a spiritual foe, Satan himself, and all of his demonic forces, and all of those forces that Paul described. And that is why we must be fit for the battle. We have to keep our armor on, and so we must remember what's above the clouds. Well, today's story is just, it's a classic for us on the battle. And of course, David's battle is one of the most well-known in the entire Bible. And I was thinking this week, why is this story just so attractive, and especially to children. I remember as a little boy, as a pastor's kid and in Sunday school, it never failed, you know, that flannel board. There was always this huge giant, you know, and then this little David, you know, it's still, I can picture it right now. Why is it so attractive to children? Probably, of course, because David's that pesky little brother that everybody can relate to. I was one of them. I wear that badge with pride today. But he was that pesky little brother out of the youngest of 8 sons, 3 of which are there at the battle that David arrived at. And probably just because, especially as little boys, we love swords and spears and blood and guts, and it's all here in the story. But it's not folklore. Having stood just a little over a year ago on the Valley of Soko was a highlight of our trip to Israel. Ray, if you'll bring that up. And our group was standing there, and Mark Turnage was describing the terrain and some of the archaeological evidence and facts that are there. And we were standing on this side, if you will. We were standing right here, of course, because I'm taking the picture. That was a really dumb statement. But where else am I standing? I'm standing on the other side taking this picture. Let's just close in prayer after that. That was great. Here's some of our team that was climbing up, but I kind of jumped ahead of them and looking here at the valley. And so he is describing aspects of this valley, and he pictures here across to the right that Mark, he surmises most likely that on this side where the valley begins to kind of narrow is probably where Israel stood in that day. And that on this side, most likely, this is where the Philistine armies were. And so in between, down right about in here, is where Goliath went day after day, and he defied the armies of the living God there in Israel. And as you looked here to the left, wrapped around this mountain here, there are the ruins there. There's a tell of Azekah, which we read in verse number 1 here. And you go a little bit further on up, and we couldn't quite see it with the naked eye, but he said right up there is the tell of Gath. And so you can go to the literal ruins that have been excavated, and you realize I am standing here where 3,000 years ago that battle was fought. It was just an incredible moment. After standing there a while, Mark took us on down to a brook that is right down, just right about in there, that you can go there. And he said, I'd encourage you to pull out a stone or two, maybe you want to get 5. And so I took 5 smooth stones, and I keep these in my office. Now, I think that they were a little bit bigger than this, what he threw, but I hold these, and I look at these sometimes. They're just such a great reminder. And there is probably, could be the very brook that David went to pick up those stones. After we'd stood there a while, gone down there, then I thought it's a perfect setting. I mean, David and Goliath, come on. So I said, Mark, please take a picture with me. And here I am. There's David and there's Goliath. Now, are you laughing at me or at him? Yeah. But that's what the land does for us. That moment, I can't wait to get back there again. I'm going to just soak it in again. It was just an amazing, amazing moment that you connect. You realize what St. Jerome meant when he called the land, he said, is the 5th gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Israel itself. The Bible, Old or New Testament, just comes alive to you. And I just want to encourage you today. On the counter there, we have brochures that are brand new. They're just out. We're 18 months away. But in November of 2016, we're looking to go to Israel. Would love to have you go. Mark will lead us, and Carl and I. It's just going to be a wonderful trip together. But it helps you conceptualize and contextualize so much of what you read in the Word of God. Well, David arrived that day with a basket of food for his brothers, and the attitude was just typical as brothers can be. They had really short memories. It had not been that long before that Samuel the prophet had arrived to their farm, and he had gone through every one of those brothers, and he came to the very last one. He asked him, well, is there any other one? And Jesse, his father, said, well, there's one more. Let me go call for him. He's out doing his duty with the sheep. And so he brought then David, and you can just picture Samuel as he pours that oil over David's head. Those brothers, I bet their jaws are dropping, and they're realizing, I mean, this is Samuel. The authority, the spiritual authority, what this moment meant. Here is the future leader of Israel. But those guys, this moment, they were far removed from that. Matter of fact, it says Eliab, the oldest one here, his anger was kindled against David for even coming up to the front lines of the battle. But David was inquisitive. And as he arrives, the armies were drawing up their battle lines again, and they're shouting across to one another as they've done now for 40 days. And in no time, Goliath steps forward. And as they would do typically in that day of battle, there'd be someone who would step forward to just defy the army and to dare someone to come and battle him. It's almost like a playground, right, in 4th grade. How many remember those days? But this champion was over 9 feet tall with a shield that went all the way, that covered his entire body. and his enmeshed armor weighed 125 pounds, the Bible says. And just the head of his spear of iron, it weighed 15 pounds. So every single man, including Saul, who was a head taller than any of the rest of the men in Israel, the Bible tells us, he was quaking in his boots. Nobody wanted to go out and face this enemy. But David is just getting started. And the first question that he asks of someone is, what will be done for whoever kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? Don't you love David? How do you not love this young man? See, he heard what was spreading throughout the armies at that moment. And they were saying to one another, do you realize that this man keeps coming out to us and he is defying our armies? And the king, whoever takes care of this guy, the king will give him great wealth and will give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes. So David is going around saying, could you tell me that one more time what will happen for the man who defeats this enemy? Back to that later. As David's talking to the men, he's asking, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And word is taken back to Saul. So Saul says, well, bring him to me. And David says to Saul, lose no heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go up and fight him. And Saul replies to him, you're not able to go up there and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting since his youth. But David said to Saul, I've been keeping my father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and I killed it. How many of that reminds you of your pastor today, just reading those words? Isn't David crazy? He says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, well, go and the Lord be with you. How many know he probably really meant that, the Lord be with you. And we read the end of the story a moment ago. We fight our battles on so many fronts. And we know the Apostle Paul, I love this verse. He said, everything that was written in the past. So stories like this that become almost, oh, it's like a children's story. No, 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 I've stood there. And the reality of what God brought as a victory in that day in Israel, it's historically real, it's spiritually real. But Paul said, everything that was written in the past is written to encourage us that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. So this story is here for you today to give you hope. A few thoughts, whatever your battle is today. The first thing out of this story is remember where your strength lies. Because see, as we read just a little bit earlier this week in our reading, when King Saul would see any young man that was strong or was good in battle, he would take hold of him and he would bring him in and enlist him in the army. And so we read that throughout all of Saul's lifetime, there were battle after battle after battle. These Philistines were like a thorn in his side. And just before this, they had won a great battle. And it says this, after Saul assumed the rule of Israel, so after he became king, he fought against their enemies on every side. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly, and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Remember the days of the judges. If you're reading along, you're there now or just past that. But the days of the judges, all these armies constantly battling against Israel. And it says here, Saul gave victory to Israel over and over again. So these are battle-tested men that are in that valley of Soko that day. These are valiant warriors, but they're paralyzed in fear for 40 days on this occasion, including Saul. Now, why? Because already by chapter 17, it did not take long that Saul has already become a miserable failure as a king. And by the story here, Saul has already disobeyed God to the point that Samuel the prophet, it says, leaves Saul, and it says he never saw Saul again. And that broke Samuel's heart. Samuel was a prophet of Israel. He's the man who heard from God for Israel. He loved Israel. It broke his heart to think of what Saul's leadership was going to do to Israel. So by this point, Saul is on his own. And it's a picture of us when we fight our battles forgetting where our strength lies in. When we forget who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. Saul had already begun to rely on himself. He had begun to not listen to Samuel. He had already, after one battle, he made a big monument unto himself. And so it broke Samuel's heart, for he knew that he was leaving Saul to his own demise. And how ironic it is to think then that God would raise up a boy that is sent there with a lunch pail, sent there with a basket full of food, and he would be the one that would bring the victory to Israel. What was David's key? David's key was his sole reliance upon the Lord. He calls Israel the armies of the living God. He tells Saul that the same way that he killed the lion or the bear, that the Lord is going to give this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. It sounds prideful, doesn't it? Does it sound like David was believing in his own strength? No. Repeatedly, read through the text. He constantly goes back to the fact that he is not the one that's going to fight this battle. It is the Lord's battle, and the Lord is going to give the victory. Now, Saul had pulled together 330,000 men to fight the Ammonites earlier. And he had pulled together 210,000 to fight the Amalekites. And nothing is recorded here to know how many men are standing in that valley that day. But most likely there are thousands, tens of thousands. With the Philistines, it could be again hundreds of thousands. But there's one boy, there's one young man who's willing to go forward. Why? Because he was going forward in the power of God. And he was more convinced that God was with him than anyone else of those thousands of men. And I can just hear, can you hear Goliath's booming voice? 40 days in a row to stand out there. Someone come and fight me. And then here comes David. And I hope that his voice cracked a little bit with puberty. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, that would just make it even better. But here comes this young boy saying, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'm going to cut off your head. Today I'll give," by the way, violence is bad for our children, so you know. "Today I'm going to give the carcasses of all of your army to the birds of the and the beasts of the field. And the whole earth will know that there is a God in Israel." And I love this. All those gathered here will know. He's talking about the army that's scared to death behind him. He's saying, everybody that's here, that's watching this moment, everyone will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. No matter what you're facing today, the key is that you always remember to rely upon the strength of the Lord. And we all have been there before. I live there sometimes, where we just kind of turn to our own strength. We turn to our own device. We strategize in our own mind. And the Lord is almost the afterthought, when what it needs to be is that we always turn to him first and say, "Lord, be my help, my strength." Second, whatever your battle, stay true to yourself. And of course, you know that part of the story. We'll get there in a moment. But St. Augustine wrote it this way. In Confessions, he said, "How can you draw close to God when you are far away from your own self?" In other words, there are times that we lose sight of who we are. And according to Augustine, one of the great church fathers, he saw a correlation between knowing God and knowing yourself. Here is how centuries later, John Calvin put it. He says, "Our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts." I have this in the outline for you. Our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. But these are connected together by many ties. It is not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. We all fight our giants, every one of us here. And today your giant may seem like not so big a giant, but oh, you look back a few years ago, that was a giant. Today you may look at a foe, someone you just think, I cannot, or something, there's no way you can overcome. And God has given us all the same weapons. We have the Word of God, we have prayer, we have fellowship, we have the strength to praise and worship together. We have the strength of a Wednesday night when you sit around a table and you pray together and you discuss God's word together and the word of God builds you up. We have strength as we turn to our spiritual armor that Ephesians 6, Paul gave us, from the helmet of salvation all the way down to our feet fitted with the readiness of the preparation of peace. But still, each one of us here are unique in and who we are ourselves to God. We're unique in the way God made us, the way we think, the way we process, the way we face our battles, even as unique. And you know the story. Saul dressed David up in that tunic, his own tunic. And then he put the armor on him and put a bronze helmet on his head. And then David is trying to fasten the sword onto that tunic. And I wonder if Saul was just simply trying to convince David, really, that David, you can't go out there. Maybe he was, in a sense, kind of mocking David, trying to prove how ridiculous the whole notion is that you go out there. Maybe it was pity for David. He was hoping that David would awaken to the fact that if any of these great warriors here can't face him, you can't face him, David. But oh, I love the scene, because it reminds us again of how awesome God is in creating every single one of us here today, just who he makes you to be. Because David finally says, I can't use this. And he takes off everything that Saul has given him. And it says, and by the way, that's the best Israel had to offer. So you're taking off the very best that Israel has. This is the king's stuff. And then picture it. He then took his staff in his hand, a stick, and he went and chose 5 stones from the brook. And he put them in a pouch in his little shepherd's bag. And with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. David was entering the fight as David. If you were here January 4th as we open up the year together, I just encouraged you. It wasn't a vision message. It was a message, though, for the year, for anyone that was here kind of on that holiday weekend. It was to encourage you to just simply do this in 2015. Be yourself. And I sat in a chair right over here, and I read one of Max Licato's wonderful children's books, and then we watched an incredible video of Rich Hammer telling a story of his past and his life and his high school and where God led him. And then Esther Guy came out and told of the journey where she had gone without one hand, a classical pianist, a master's degree from MSU, phenomenally talented young lady, and she played, learning how to play with one hand, this amazing piece that was written for one hand. And I worked with her for months, and she came through beautifully. Didn't know if you could catch that. Just kidding. But the point of the morning was, just be yourself. Just take whatever God has given you and fight the fight. Be yourself. Psalm 139, because each of us here are fearfully and wonderfully made. That often we try to be what we're not, to be who we're not. We compare ourselves to others. We think we're not up to the task. But time after time after time, we see in Scripture what God wants is for Gideon to be Gideon. Oh, mighty man of valor. There he is, shaking, quivering. He wanted Moses, who couldn't speak. He wanted Jeremiah, who was too young and said, I can't speak. He wanted Peter, who spoke too much. He wanted Nathaniel, who had such a pure heart before him. He wanted Paul, Saul previously, who persecuted and killed Christians, even to the point that you can sense a little bit in Paul's writings to Timothy that there's still a sense of guilt. There's a sense of responsibility. I am the worst of sinners. I put people to death for the cause of Judaism. And he stood against Jesus. He stood against his church. Those are the kind of people God wants to use, because he just wants you to be just who you are for him. And David just needed to be a harp-playing, stone-slinging shepherd boy that God had gifted him to be to fight the battle that day. Slingshots, believe it or not, they were used in battle. But shepherd staffs obviously weren't. What was he going to do with that staff? And no wonder then Goliath says, do you come to me with sticks? I mean, can you imagine waving that staff at that giant? With all the armor that he has on, it weighs 125 pounds. And David, notice that I love this in this story. He ran toward Goliath. He ran with a staff and a slingshot and a bag of stones. What a picture of faith. The third thing is this: live in supernatural expectancy. That's what David did. God's going to give this big thug to me. And that's what faith is. It's being sure of what we hope for. It's a substance of what we hope for. And the certainty of what we cannot see. It's what we looked at last week with Ruth and Naomi. And I think David couldn't wait to get out on that battlefield. I think the reason he ran is he just couldn't wait. He just knew. Have you ever been at a point in your life that you just knew something good was going to happen and you just can't wait? You can hardly contain the joy of getting there. Who would enter into a battle with a 9-foot giant who is full of armor and ready and is a readied warrior, a battle, a wearied kind of guy? He knows what he's going to do. Could you imagine running toward him with a slingshot and a shepherd's staff? Oh, and God. And God, because we know that is what made the difference. Go back with me just for a moment, though. David's opening question, excuse me, what will happen for the guy who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? Riches, the king's daughter, how many know that didn't work out quite so well for David, but anyway. And the family will be exempt from taxes. I bet those brothers of his were happy after this. Sounded pretty good to David. And if we miss that part of the story, we've missed a part of the story. Because faith carries reward. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Even when you have been tested to where you don't feel you can take another step, without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you're in the midst of a battle that you say, I cannot do it. There is no way I can bring home this victory. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And guess what? Because he wants you to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. God doesn't want us to shrink back in fear when the enemy comes our way. He wants us to be just who we are in him and to take what he's given us to use and engage the enemy. And that is why we pray. And that is why we read the word. And that's why we live in faith. And that's why even when we feel every ounce of life is drained out of us, we muster it up again. Because if we engage in faith, resist the enemy, he will flee from us. Be ready in the day of battle. Put on our spiritual armor. It pleases God and he will reward us. And so David is a great reminder of the kind of heart that pleases God. Can you imagine what God was doing when David ran toward Goliath? Because I think God keeps an eye on the earth. How about you? Matter of fact, the eyes of the Lord are constantly roaming throughout the earth to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. And there was one out of tens or hundreds of thousands that day. And as he goes running out there, I just think God was smiling, a broad smile across his face. Look at my servant David. Whatever you're facing today, do not shrink back. Whatever you're facing today, don't let the enemy win. Whatever you're facing today, remember what God has done in the past, whether it be the lion or the bear or whatever it was in your life. Remember the promises of God, the stories of his word. Let them, as Romans 15:4 says, let them encourage you, literally infuse courage into you that God is going to bring you through whatever you are facing today in your battle. And fourth, whatever your battle, focus on God's glory. And this is a near closing, and I stress the word near, is very important. Because there was a pattern that just kind of begins to roll out here. Oh, it started long, long before, but especially here, we already have it in Saul's life. And that is a Saul, fallen into it. He's already built a monument to himself. This is the guy, remember, when they called him to be king, even though he was a head taller, even though he looked from a physical standpoint, he had the physique, even though all of that going for him. Remember, they had to search through luggage to find him, and then they pull him out of the luggage. He's hiding in the luggage. But God began to give him victory, and what does he do in no time? He's already establishing a monument to King Saul and already begins to forsake God. Gideon, just a little bit before, a few generations earlier, Gideon did the same thing. A guy scared to death to go out in battle, but God gave him incredible victory. And what does Gideon do? He says, well, give me some of the gold of the spoil. And he makes an ephod unto his name. And it says it became a snare to his family and all of Israel. And people start bowing down to a golden, ephod. And the same thing for David, sadly. Years later, right now we have this innocent young lad. But in years to come, David would begin to take some of the glory himself. Hear this as we close today. God does in the Old Testament just what Paul does and says he does in the New Testament. God loves to choose the most unlikely candidates to face battles in their lives. He wrote it this way, "Brothers, think of what you were when God called you. Not many of you were of wise and human standards. Not many of you influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things of the world, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him." See, it's always about God. We think it's about us. So our story takes a turn that we never would have dreamed it would take. A foe comes our way, an enemy comes our way, and we think it's just about us. And we get so engrossed in our battle, but we have to realize this is all about God. This is about God. No matter what brings it our way, no matter what we've done, no matter what others have done, we always tend to kind of focus it on us. No, no, the battle is the Lord's. The God is going to get the victory and the glory in this thing. And listen to David. Sure, he had that reward in mind, free of taxes, the king's daughter, and he's going to get wealth. But he still says, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'm going to strike you down, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." It was about God. And then he continues, "And this all assembly, they may know that the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is his. It's all to God's glory. All to God's glory. What battle are you facing today? It may be small, it may be great. It may be something you're saying, "I can't overcome," or it may just be a little blip along the way, and you just realize, boy, that's life. We think we face battles when we're 12 and 14, and boy, adolescence can be a tough period, but how many of you know, you grow up and you go into life then adulthood, and as we move through, oh, the battles of life, the battles of those that we love closest to us, the battles of our children and our grandchildren, oh, the battles that we face. There's so, what battle are you facing today in your life? Do you believe that the same God of yours today is the God that was David's? Do you believe he's changed at all? Do you believe he still sits upon the throne as a sovereign one of the universe that he created? Do you believe that he made you, created you just the way he wants you to be for his glory? Can you look back in your life and see a lion and a bear? See the times that God has been faithful to you and say, "Oh yeah, I need to remember that. I need to go back." Maybe you just need to sit and make that list. I think of that wonderful President McWilkerson who lost his wife. And years ago, as she had departed, and he lost a son earlier to an accident, and his heart was so heavy, and he went finally away, and he just got away for 2 or 3 days, and he took a retreat with God, and he said, one afternoon, he sat down, and he just began to write the excellencies of God, the worship of God, who God is, what God accomplishes, what God has done in his own life, and he said by the end of it, it was like the wings of just the wind had lifted him right up, and he began to worship and praise God and glorify him. And that is how he survived the biggest battle of his life. It's because we all need God. And that's why he allows the battles. And in the end, he wants to receive the glory. So can you not only see what God's done in the past today, but as we close, can you see what God is going to do in the future? What script is he going to write in your life? How is he going to turn this page and start something new as he did for David, for Israel on that day? So remember where your strength lies today. And just be yourself. And live in supernatural expectancy, but also focus on the glory of God. As Jesus taught us to pray, "For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. It always ends up back to God, his glory. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? Please don't look around just for a moment, because I know, as it was in the early service, I know it is in this service. And my heart came into this message today almost heavy in a sense, oh God, I know there are people facing battles today. And so today, the privilege of bringing you this word, I want to turn your focus upon him, upon the Lord today. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward and be available again for prayer. If you would, prayer team and pastors, to add just a few more, because I just bet there are a lot of battles here today. And I'm going to invite you in just a moment to to come forward and just to agree with someone in prayer. The Bible says where two or more agree on earth as touching any one thing, it will be done of our Father in heaven. It may not go our way. It may not go exactly the way we would map it out. But what we want is God's will and His glory. And that's what our focus will be today. For Him, His will to be done. So if you're battling something in just a moment, feel free to slip out from your seat and just come forward. And this prayer team would love to pray with you today. And before we do that, let me just ask, how many are here though? First question, how many are here that you say, I am facing a big battle today, a big battle in my life. Let me see your hand today. I'm facing something, or on behalf of someone else, I'm carrying that burden, that load. There are many. How many recognize the little battles? How many recognize the little things and you realize day by day, and it may be a much smaller thing, but you realize I'm fighting some little things in my life right now, but you realize how the enemy is trying to get in there. How many of you, that's where you're at today? Let me see your hand this morning. See, a lot of times he uses that ploy, and it's just little things, and he just keeps nipping away, and we have to battle, Put on our armor. Do what David did. You may be here today, and you are, as I often say, fighting your own battle. You're taking life on, and it's you against the world. That's your attitude. But you realize today, and as we look at this message, and really the whole heartbeat of this service, is that God loves you so much. He doesn't want you fighting battles on your own. What God wants is for you to come to Him, and to know Him, and to follow Him. And really, God wants to be in that battle with you. You have a marriage issue. You have a financial issue, whatever it is. It's not the reason we come to God, but it is a residual thing that as you begin to walk with Him, you'll realize no matter what you face in life, He promises this, I will be with you forever. He promises this, I will never leave you or forsake you. So maybe today you're walking away or separate from God, and today's a day that you need to come to Him. Seek forgiveness of your sins. Realize His incredible love that we sing, how great the Father's love for us, His mercy in giving His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. If that's you today, would you just open your heart to Him? Would you put up your hand right now and just let me know? Say, Jeff, that's me. I want to ask God to come into my life. I want to turn the reins of my life over to Him. I need forgiveness of my sins. Is there anyone here today? You put up your hand and just hold it up long enough that I can see it, that you say, Jeff, I want to ask Jesus into my life. I want God to be with me in this amazing journey of life. I see that hand. Bless you, young man. Anybody else? That's awesome. Anyone else today? You put up that hand. Give you just a moment. But you feel God is tugging at your heart. You realize the path you're on. You need to get on God's path and follow Him. Anybody else today? I'll give you a moment. But you feel God pulling at your heart. Anyone else? Right now. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand in the back. Anyone else? You can put it down after you've raised it. Thank you. Anyone else? Just acknowledgement. God speaking to your heart. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you, young man. Anyone else? Wonderful. Anyone else? Oh, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. God's dealing with your heart. Just open to Him today. Anyone else? Give you a moment longer. Anyone else? We'll pray with these. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you just to pray a prayer, and you might have raised your hand now. Even if you did not raise your hand, but in your heart you say, I want to open my heart up to God today. Would you join these? Just go ahead and pray this prayer. Mean it from your heart. Talk to God. I'll just lead you, and I'm going to have the whole church. Just we pray together. We prayed this prayer many, many times in our lives. I still pray this prayer on my own many times. I'd invite you to pray with us right now. Just say, Dear God, I come to you today, and I'm coming in faith. I may not understand everything, but I understand the simple message that you love me and you gave your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And God, I know I have sinned, so please forgive me and cleanse my heart. Change me from the inside out as I believe in Jesus and His cross. Thank you for loving me. Thank you that in my sin, you still loved me. And I open my heart to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, if you will. Pastor Tom, could we sing the chorus of 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. How many of you have found God faithful? Let me ask a better question. How many, not everything has gone your way, but you've still found him faithful? See, that's important. We don't dictate to God. This is not some kind of a sorcery kind of a thing through prayer. No, no. We submit ourselves to him and trust him, even through our darkest times. But I'm telling you, the battle is his. And he wants you to let him fight it with you. Amen? So how many of you can say, God's been faithful? Amen. God's been faithful. As we sing this today, and I'll close with a word of prayer. If you're fighting a great battle today, why don't you just come and let one of the prayer team members pray with you and agree together, okay? Just go ahead and slip out as we sing it. Can we sing it? Go ahead, Tom, if you'd lead us.
Jesus, Jesus,
yes, Lord.
I trust you.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Come on, let's sing it again. Sing it in praise, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust.
One more time, let's sing it one more time. Jesus,
Jesus, how I trust him,
how I
prove
him o'er
and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust.
That's such a key. Would you just take a moment, that last phrase, God, give me grace to trust you more through the battle. I'm weary. If you're in that mode today, or even looking ahead, knowing the battles are going to come, Lord, always give us enough grace. Give us enough grace to endure. Give us enough grace, we pray. Give us the grace to trust you more, to trust you more in our darkest hours. To trust us when the biggest foe is before us. May we learn to trust you. May we learn to trust you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer this morning, maybe you've come forward for prayer. If you have not, right in front of you in the back of the pew there, there should be a little card that says today your commitment to the Lord. I'd encourage you, if you would take that out and just fill it out, and then tear off. There's a perforated portion for you there to give you some things just to get you started. What to believe and read in God's Word. And you can just take it back to the counter in the lobby if you'd like. Or else you can come forward right now and just bring it to someone here in the prayer team this morning. I want us to close today with a great prayer Jesus taught us to pray. The Lord's Prayer. It ends praying for his glory. But oh, it is so full. We, on many Wednesday nights, or Sunday nights, we've taken this and we have prayed for 20, 25 minutes through this one little prayer. See, how do you do that? Because it covers everything so well for us. Jesus taught us this prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. And let's pray it with our whole heart. It begins with worship. It begins with praying his will and submitting to his will. It begins by then asking him to meet all of our needs. And it leads us through spiritual warfare. It covers our own forgiveness and releasing our hearts to forgive others, and then it ends with him receiving glory. Let's pray this wonderful prayer together. Would you pray it with me as we close today? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock, for prayer service. Bless you. Have a great day.